For our first reading this evening, I would turn you to the New Testament book of the Hebrews,
the Epistle
to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then in the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 4. The first book of the Kings, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 20. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They bought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tiphsah even to Azar, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon, and for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month they lacked nothing. Barley also, and straw for the horses and dromedaries, brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Dada, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
The Word of God is beyond doubt the most remarkable book in existence. It is peerless, it is unprecedented, it is incomparable. For it is the work of one author, namely God. For we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And yet God, being God, being sovereign, being divine, has caused this book to be written in a most remarkable way. Namely, by that process of inspiration. God did not please to deliver his whole word, his entire revelation, by transcribing it all upon stone or upon pages with ink and delivering it in its entirety unto humanity in such a fashion. Though there are parts transmitted like that, we think of the tables of the law given unto Moses, written by the very finger of God. Neither did God please to use an angel or some supernatural being to communicate his truth unto man. No, it pleased God to use man in the transmission of his word to man. God did a most amazing thing by taking that which was lower than the angels, by taking examples of humanity and using them to transcribe his word. And these various authors, perhaps more than 50 in total throughout the pages of Holy Scripture, these various amanuenses, these scribes of God's holy truth, were men, and indeed in some instances women, of very different characters and personalities and backgrounds and origins. And yet for every part of his word, for every aspect of his truth, God had precisely the right person for the communication of that part. And so we see it throughout the Word of God. We think of those opening books of Scripture called commonly the Pentateuch, which were, for the larger part, transcribed by Moses. Moses, a man born of the Hebrews, whilst in slavery in Egypt, one of the people of God, and yet by a most remarkable means, educated to the highest standards in the world's superpower of the day, namely Egypt, receiving a better and higher education than could perhaps have been afforded him anywhere else in the world, and yet no sooner has he arisen to that pitch and to that height, humanly speaking, in the society of Egypt, the greatest empire of the world in its time, than suddenly the providences of God turn him out of it into the wilderness for 40 years. To complete his education. And then for another 40 years, he is made the natural and earthly leader of God's people and leads them through the wilderness for that period of time. He was tailored by God and forged by God, by these various furnaces upon these various anvils to be precisely the right tool for the communication of those first five books of the Bible. And so we might see it going on. Moses being followed by Joshua in that book which has occupied our attention on Lord's Day mornings. Again, Joshua, a very different man at the time of the commencement of his service, much younger than Moses. And as Moses had been a shepherd and had been a prophet, Joshua was a man of war. And yet Joshua, like Moses, forged by God through the circumstances of his life and the peculiarities of his personality, to be the writer of that next book, the book of Joshua. And then we might think of the prophet Samuel. There he was, but a child in Israel in those early days of its history as an independent nation. And yet again, by a remarkable providence, turned to the care of Eli, the high priest, for all his formative years. That should be his schooling, that should be his experience, that should be the way in which he was fashioned to communicate the next of the books of the Bible. And then David. David, again, we might trace similarities to Samuel in his early experiences, to Moses in the way in which he was brought up as a shepherd. David, this least or youngest of his brethren, David, this relatively unknown boy, the son of Jesse, tending the sheep and playing his harp there on the hillsides of Bethlehem Ephratah. And then by, again, a remarkable providence, propelled by God to the very forefront of the national psyche in the slaying of Goliath on the field of war, and then suddenly presented with so many opportunities in the king's household, but then almost as suddenly becoming a wanted man and a fugitive and fleeing for his very life around the mountains of Judea. And yet all of these things, you see, were part of God's design for him in shaping David and bringing David to the point where he would communicate the Psalms. That remarkable hymn book, that remarkable anthology of verse there in almost the center of our Bibles, full of such a richness and diversity of human experience, becoming prophetic of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and all of this wrought by God in David's experience. And then after David comes his son. And it might be said that of all the persons used of God to communicate any part of his truth, possibly with the exception of Nebuchadnezzar, whom you remember is responsible for a part of the book of Daniel, Solomon is the man who, humanly speaking and socially speaking, was the most illustrious and exalted and noble of all the communicators of any part of the Word of God. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 4 of something of Solomon's reign and Solomon's life and the experience which Solomon had. How that he reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt, and they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. The richness and plentitude of Solomon's day is almost hard to imagine or to compute or to calculate. And we read also how Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. How that a time of great peace and prosperity prevailed in the days of Solomon, unlike any time or experience that had gone before. And on top of all this, we read how God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. My friends, the scriptures do not exaggerate. They do not overstate a man's accomplishments any more than they minimize or hide his faults. So when we read concerning this particular individual, Solomon, that his wisdom excelled that of all the children of the East, all of that of Mesopotamia and Assyria and Babylon then in its early and formative years, that his wisdom excelled even that of Egypt, which had been, as you know, the predominant power prior to Solomon, when the scriptures say that, they speak truth. They do not overstate the nature of this man, or of his reign, or of the experience of his life. Now, we know that not many noble, not many mighty, not many exalted people of the world are chosen of God. And yet a few are. They are perhaps in the minority, they are perhaps the exceptions rather than the rule, and yet nevertheless it pleases God to choose and to use such persons from time to time. And Solomon is quite unique. The privileges which he had, the material possessions which were his, the peace and prosperity which he enjoyed are unparalleled by any other author or writer of scripture, we might say, particularly those who knew God at a personal level, as did Solomon. And yet God directed his circumstances just as much as Moses or David's or Joshua's or Samuel's. It was necessary that Solomon lived at such a time as this and in such a state as this and with such wisdom as this, in order that he might, under the hand of God, communicate the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs. In order that he might have freedom from war and from want, as his father had known in such great measure, and have the peace and therefore the opportunity to impart great wisdom and a great concentration of practical truth and indeed spiritual truth in those books for which he became responsible under the hand of God. His life was directed by God to this very end, that he might be the inspired penman of these books. And let us not lose sight of the fact that Solomon's wisdom, Solomon's understanding, Solomon's appreciation of truth and reality was not simply an academic one, was not merely a human one. It was not simply the case that he had reached a pitch of human learning and earthly understanding. It was in a separate league from these things. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 gives us the origin of it. How that in that night, Solomon being made king and having brought the ark to the temple, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, nor honour, nor the life of thine enemies, neither hast thou asked for long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honour, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. The wisdom which Solomon had was divinely imparted. He was inspired with wisdom. He was inspired to write the book of Proverbs. God fashioned the man, God fashioned his circumstances, that he might be just the right instrument for the communication of the truth that we find in those books for which he had that human responsibility at an earthly level. And indeed, for the book of Proverbs, which is the subject of the study that we now commence. The book of Proverbs. This is the title which it is historically given in the Word of God, and whether or not the title is inspired is subject to some debate, but we can see that the very opening verse provides precisely the same title, where in chapter 1, verse 1, we read the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, in introducing our subject tonight, it is perhaps important that we begin by understanding what the word proverb means, because we find it used throughout Scripture in both Old and New Testaments. It is a word still in relatively common usage in the English language, in this, as it is translated here. What then are we to understand by the word proverb, and what we should we expect then to find in the book which has this title? Now, it is interesting that the Hebrew word translated as proverb has two underlying meanings or definitions. And the first of them is a sense of superiority or highness. And we might think, well, how is such a word as that then, having this sense of or meaning of superiority or supremacy, how do we derive the word proverb from it? Well, in this sense, friends, it is very much like the English word maxim. A maxim. Now, we know what that means. The word maxim means a statement of high importance, an axiom, an important communication or a part of truth. And yet the English word maxim also contains that sense of highness or superiority. It means a thing of the maximum or of the utmost importance. And so the Hebrew word translated proverb is very much like our English word maxim. It means a thing of highest importance and of a supreme significance. This is one of the underlying meanings of the Hebrew word proverb. Now, the second component of meaning about it is that of a likeness or a similitude. Indeed, there is a lot of connection between the word proverb and the word parable. The same Hebrew word is translated in both ways in different places in the Word of God. That is to say, the drawing of a likeness or a comparison or an analogy for the better communication of truth. And we will find, as we make progress in this book, that many of the proverbs have this about them. They make a likeness, or they are similes. Let me just bring three examples at your leisure. You can find very many more. Chapter 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. A virtuous woman likened to a crown, that who causes shame or embarrassment to the husband, like a rottenness of the bone, like a disease. Or chapter 15, verse 19, here is another. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Another in the very following chapter, chapter 16, verse 24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You see these likenesses or these similitudes being drawn. Abstract truth made more understandable and accessible by being likened to something practical, to something earthly. Now, my friends, this manner of teaching, this way of communicating truth, has as a precedent and as a vindication of it the greatest speaker or preacher of them all, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. For he, in his ministry upon earth, communicated the truth of God by parables and indeed by proverbs. We find this very word used of him. In fact, he uses it of himself. John chapter 16, verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb." The Lord spoke by means of proverbs or parables, by drawing likenesses between spiritual truth and earthly experience, earthly examples. And it is that same pattern that we find in this Old Testament book, the book of Proverbs. Let me then just speak for a few moments about the structure and format of that book which lies before us to study. For I might say that it is not my intention to go through it verse by verse. Indeed, it is not designed, I believe, to be used in such a way. A person seeks for a proverb upon a particular subject or a theme. Perhaps some issue arises or some situation develops, and we seek to find the truth or to speak the truth on that matter. And the book of Proverbs is like that. It is a dictionary, or it is an encyclopedia of truth on a great variety of subjects. And it is more sensible to study it by subject and theme rather than to work through it in a sequential order, any more than one would read a dictionary or encyclopedia, starting at A and working through to Z. But it is important that we know something of the format of the book, because there are portions which are more continuous and deserve to be read as a whole. Now, the first nine chapters of the book are written in more of a prose format, and these are better looked at in a consecutive and an expository fashion. These opening nine chapters are something of an introduction or a preamble to that which will follow, in which the reader is exhorted to have a desire for wisdom and to seek the truth. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And these opening nine chapters are on the subject of wisdom and of the getting and retaining of it. And you will notice how very many of these chapters begin with a very personal and direct appeal, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, at the beginning of chapter 2. My son, forget not my law, at the beginning of chapter 3. A verse like it at the beginning of chapter 4. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Chapter 5, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Chapter 6, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. This is all the preamble, the exhortation and encouragement to desire wisdom and how to get it. And then at chapter 10, we have the first main section of Proverbs in the book. Chapter 10 begins with this introduction, the Proverbs of Solomon. And this section continues from chapter 10 through to the end of chapter 24. And almost every verse stands alone by itself. And nearly every verse, every proverb, takes the form of what is called a distich. That is to say, it has two components to it. Very often there is a conjunction, either the word and or but, in the center of each of these verses. For example, at the very opening one of them here, chapter 10, verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. And this is the format which nearly every one of these proverbs follow, right the way through, as you see, towards the end of chapter 24. And then at chapter 25, we start another section of the book. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. For whatever reason, in the purposes of God, a portion of the Wisdom of Solomon, a section of the book of Proverbs, was not discovered until some 200 years or more after the death of Solomon. And the men of Hezekiah, the servants of Hezekiah, one of the descendants of Solomon, many generations afterward, discovered and compiled chapters 25 through to 29 as a second section of Proverbs. And again, many of these follow that same format of a distich, and yet not so much so as the main section in chapters 10 to 24. There are then two appendices at the very end of the book of Proverbs, one in chapter 30 and one in chapter 31. And these do not appear to have been communicated directly by Solomon, but they might have been known to him or conveyed to him and ultimately included under the good hand of God in this book of Proverbs. Chapter 30, the words of Agar, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. And then chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. This is the basic format of the book. Another important question which we might like to ask at this point is whether or not this book deserves its place in the canon of Holy Scripture. Should it be here at all? Do we know for a fact that it belongs to the Word of God and it is not simply apocryphal or included by mistake? My friends, we may rest assured that there is internal evidence for the veracity and validity of the book of Proverbs. We read previously in 1 Kings chapter 4, here is evidence for Proverbs within the Bible itself, 1 Kings chapter 4, concerning Solomon's wisdom, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. And we will find many of those same subjects which are listed there touched upon or used in the Proverbs. Here is another evidence for the book. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we have a further reference to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. There is another New Testament reference, indeed two New Testament references to this book, which we will consider in a moment. But first, let me ask another question. What is the relevance of the book of Proverbs to us now and in our present day? Yes, we might say we have seen the origin of it, we've seen the authorship of it, we have seen the veracity of it proved by other references in Scripture. We have read of something of the wisdom given to the man who penned it. But really, is it of any relevance to us now in the present day? Christ himself, we saw, spoke in parables for a time, but ultimately spake more plainly. Is the place and usefulness of Proverbs then already abolished and passed away? Are these words that were of relevance to one particular part of the Middle East for one particular time in human history? Should we have a concern or an interest in the book of Proverbs? Indeed, why has God seen fit to inspire it and to retain it there at the present time? Let me make reference to one proverb in particular, or one portion of the book of Proverbs contained in chapter 3, to answer this question. For there in Proverbs chapter 3 at verse 11, we read this. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, the textual critic, the skeptic, might say, here is King Solomon, an ancient king from an ancient land in ancient times, writing words to be of usefulness either to himself or to his natural descendants, to his son Rehoboam. And my friends, to take that position is to completely undermine the usefulness of this book. Because it is sad to say that at a practical level, Solomon did not always live according to the wisdom that was given to him and did not practice what he preached. And equally sad to say, his son fell even lower than his father, and from the very early days of his life and his reign, his son Rehoboam failed abysmally, resulting in civil war in the land and the breakup of the kingdom and an end very abruptly to the golden age which Israel and Judah had but momentarily enjoyed. If these were words for Solomon or for Rehoboam or for an ancient place in an ancient time, then they failed then and they are useless now. But remembering those words from Proverbs chapter 3, hear what Hebrews 12 has to say. The apostle, speaking of Jesus Christ, encourages us to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. A direct quotation by the apostle from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And he prefaces it by this statement, Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you. An exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My friends, as often as we read the book of Proverbs, and particularly when we read the words, My son, or Hear ye children, let us not with the critics and the skeptics consign those words to Solomon and to Rehoboam. But let us remember this commentary given us in the book of Hebrews, which tells us, Here is a word, here is an exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children. It is for us. It is for the New Testament age. It is for the here and now. Like all the Word of God, it is profitable. It is relevant. It is necessary to us. In various series which we have made in different books of the Bible, we have often sought to find a motto text from elsewhere in the Scriptures to set above them. For example, you may recall that in coming through the book of Job, we were greatly helped by the words in the book of James, which said, Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Or, for example, in the book of Joshua, we have taken our motto text from the fourth chapter of Hebrews, Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any of us should fall by the same example of unbelief. My friends, let me seek to give you a motto text to set above the book of Proverbs. And these are words spoken by the Lord Jesus concerning the Lord Jesus. And they are found in Matthew chapter 12. And there in the 42nd verse, rebuking the people of that age and that place for their unbelief, he says, The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We might take the concluding two clauses of that verse to set above our study in Proverbs. Hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Because let me assure you, my friends, that for all the practical nature and for all the seeming historical nature of the book of Proverbs, in that book, amidst the wisdom of Solomon, we may behold a greater than Solomon there, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the book of Proverbs. And indeed, there is one particular portion which we will later consider, God willing, in the 8th chapter, which speaks prophetically of him in a most remarkable way. For we find here personifications of the theme of wisdom. I, wisdom, speaks in the first person in Proverbs chapter 8. And, in most remarkable language, says, The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. In the beginning, my friends, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We preach Christ Jesus to the Greeks, foolishness, to the Jews, a stumbling block, but to them that are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. My friends, the book of Proverbs is a practical book, but it is also a spiritual book. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, Christ shows us in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then might we in our turn hear the wisdom of Solomon and behold a greater than Solomon there. May God grant it. Amen.
Amen.
Concluding hymn is number 321. 321, God hath spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to age, proclaiming God, the one, the righteous Lord. God hath spoken by Christ Jesus, Christ the everlasting Son, brightness of the Father's glory, with the Father ever one. The hymn 321.
God hath spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from man revealed. His Spirit, speaking to the hearts of men. In the age long word declaring God's own message now as then. Through the rise and fall of nations, one sure faith yet standeth fast. God abides, His word unchanging, God alone, the first and last.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.